is told that when King Frederick of Great Prussia, King Frederick the Great of Prussia, was once having a discussion with this chaplain, and he asked the chaplain, "Can you provide me proof of the inspiration of the Bible?" And the chaplain answered to the king, "Your Majesty, I can answer your question with one word: the Jews. The Jews, Your Majesty, is proof of the inspiration of Scripture." Leon Uris, a Jewish American author, said Jerusalem has had seen 36 wars, has been reduced to ashes 17 times, has risen 18 times. The nation has heard the hoofbeats of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptian war chariots. It has seen the battering rams of the Roman army and the swords of Saladin and the Crusaders. And that's just part of it. War after war after war, yet there is something about Israel that you will be amazed if you are a student of history. These guys keep coming back. They keep coming back to the land that God has promised them. Now, what other nation has survived and has become a distinct nation after 400 years of slavery? Two total destructions, several deportations, 2,000 years of dispersion, including a Holocaust. Only Israel. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 said this, "I asked then, has God rejected his people?" And his answer is, "By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Verse 2 says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." And Paul was saying, no way. God has not abandoned Israel. You know, there are some people today who would actually say that God has cast away and has abandoned the Jewish people. They say that there's no more literal future for Israel anywhere as far as God is concerned. And that thinking is called replacement theology. Anybody heard of replacement theology? Well, basically what that says is that Israel has been replaced with the church. All the promises that God has given to Israel in the Old Testament are no longer for Israel, but literally they have now been given to the church. And the reason why they say this is because when Israel rejected Jesus as a nation, they say that God also rejected Israel. And so in rejecting them, God has transferred all the promises that he has given for them to the church. And so the belief that the nation of Israel is purely accidental today, when you see them in the nation today, they are unrelated to biblical prophecy. The regathering that has been predicted for them has now been transferred to the gathering of the church. This is replacement theology, which I respectfully disagree with. You know why? There's just too much scripture that shows that this certainly is not true. God has not turned his back on Israel. Now today we're going to begin and we look at Genesis chapter 12, which is known as the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant is simply an unconditional promise that God has made to Abraham, which includes the promise of a specific land, an actual property, which we will see in Genesis chapter 15. And what we see in the scriptures is that God is saying that he does not renege. He does not turn back on his promises. Our God is a God who makes promises, and our God is a God who fulfills his promises. And in these three verses, we will see three aspects of this unconditional promise that the Lord has given to Abraham as it relates to Israel and as it relates to the end times. And the promises of God are, number one, there's the promise of land, then there's the promise of blessing, and there's the promise of preservation. I want us to look at three of these today. First, let's look at the promise of land. Now, God tells Abraham in verse 1, "I want you to leave your country, leave your kindred, your relatives, leave your father's house." Look again in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So think about this for a moment. God says, leave your country. You know, that's not very difficult, right? For a lot of people, they leave their countries today. He says, leave your people. A bit harder, leave your relatives, leave your clan. And says, leave your father's household. That's even very hard, right? Leave your immediate family. Because for Abraham, this was everything that he knows. This was his identity. His father's house was his house. But God says to him, leave all of this, and I will give you a land and make you a great nation. Verse 4 tells us that he was 75 years old at this time. So you will know that Abraham was no spring chicken, right? Nor was his wife. But we know the story. Eventually, he did leave, right? He did have a family, and God made that family grow up. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had his 12 sons, and the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they went down to Egypt one time, right, because of a famine, and there they were for how many years? 400 years. And the nation grew to about 1 million people or two. Then they left Egypt through Moses. They eventually settled in the promised land called Canaan. This was through Joshua. And they again even grew and grew and multiplied even more. And we see in their history, the monarchy developed from King Saul to King David to King Solomon and so on. But today, 4,000 years later, more than 4,000 years later, that promise that God had given to Abraham, we still see that, right? There is a nation over there in the Middle East called Israel, the descendants of Abraham. In Ezekiel chapter 36, notice what God says here, verse 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt that they might make its pasture lands a prey. Now notice what Jesus, what God says. He says what? My land. Right? Verse 20. But when they came to the nations, this is God speaking still, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. Notice, God calls it my land. Other people calls it his land, the land of God. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. I recognize that I'm talking about perhaps one of the most contentious, one of the most controversial issues in modern politics today, this Israeli-Palestinian issue and the question of who has the right of the land, right? We hear claims and counterclaims of depending on which period of history you're talking about. One will say, one of them will say, we're here now. The other will say, yeah, but we were there before you were there. And the other will say, but before you were there, that you were there, we were there, right? There's really no human court that could ever settle the matter today. But as far as the scriptures is concerned, the ownership of the land is very clear. God says it is my land. Now when we jump to verse 28, notice what God says in Ezekiel 36:28. It says, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So the land that God gave here, the land that God says was his land, what did he do? He said, I gave them to your fathers. Who's the fathers here? Referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's going back and referring to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Now, by the way, every single Old Testament prophet except Malachi would repeat this land promise, that this promise was given to the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Every one of the prophets will say that. So that is the land the land belongs to God, and God says he gave this land to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is Israel. Today, there are 9.5 million people that live in Israel. 73%, three-fourths of them are actually Jewish. If you think about it, for a nation of about 10 million people, one-fourth of that are not Jews. 75% are Jewish people. And they have enjoyed this population growth because there was a lot of immigration. A lot of people wanted to stay and be in Israel. They have a GDP of $564 billion, the 13th highest in the world today. It's very strong economically. Export products constitute 40% of their GDP. From 2017 to 2022, the exports of Israel has gone up by $15.6 billion. It's from $61.3 billion in 2017 to $76.9 billion in 2022. And just imagine this. This is a nation of about almost 10 million. That's just 10% of the Philippines. Right? Is it? No. 100, right? 100 plus. Maybe about 10, not even 10%. And yet, this is the 13th, this is the 13th highest country with the highest GDP. Their exports are diamonds, that's 10.5 billion, integrated circuits, 7.83 billion, refined petroleum at 4.08 billion, medical instruments, 2.5 billion, fertilizers, 2.3 billion. And all this goes back to when God told Abraham to leave his home and his relatives and family and go to that land that I will show you. And we know that Abraham left, he went on a journey, and he goes to this land. And when he gets actually to the land in chapter 15, God repeats that promise to him. And he expands that promise a little bit. Let's go just quickly to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the termites and every ites there, right? Now, if you read those names, they are actually geographical borders as stated in ancient terms. If you were going to make or to go to a map and look at the configuration of those terms there, you would discover, one Bible teacher said, that God promised Abraham and his descendants something like 770,000 square kilometers of area. And they have never occupied that much land in their history. At the peak of their power, under David and under Solomon, they occupied only a tenth of the promise that God gave them. It's worth noting that God promised them that much land. According to Genesis 15, the land that God gave to Israel included everything from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, south and north, and everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, west to east. In today's map, that would include everything that modern-day Israel possesses, all territory occupied by the Palestinians, that includes the West Bank and Gaza, plus some from Egypt, and Syria, plus all of Jordan, plus some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. And the borders encompass an enormous section of land, and they've never actually occupied all of it yet. Because, the rest of their inheritance really awaits the return of the Messiah when Jesus comes. They will have that land because God made that promise. Now, for centuries, we know that Israel had been a group of people with no land, right? For 2,000 years. And for a time, many people actually thought that it's impossible that they would ever regather back in their ancient homeland. In fact, somebody, a wonderful Bible teacher named G. Campbell Morgan, in 1932, made this statement. He said, "I am now quite convinced that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all." This coming from a wonderful Bible teacher. That was his conclusion at that time. Now, if G. Campbell Morgan lived a little longer, he would have seen that in May 1948, miraculously and against all odds, how the modern state of Israel would come to be, born out of a declaration and agreed by the United Nations. There they are today, the rebirth of a nation. And why? Because God had promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and had repeated it so many times in the Scriptures. Now, we're going to expound a little bit on that next week when we look at Ezekiel. Okay, if you've never heard a sermon from Ezekiel, I highly encourage you to be here next week. Bring your Bibles because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. You will see how God is fulfilling these promises before our very eyes today. That's for next week, okay? Meanwhile, there's something I want you to notice in our text today. The part of God's unconditional promise to Abraham. Notice that five times in our text, God says, "I will." He says, "Leave your family for a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." So let's take God's "I will" over anyone who says God won't, right? A lot of people says God won't do this. God can't do that. But God said, "I will." And this is just simply a declaration of the supremacy of God, that he has a plan not just for Israel, but for the nations. And that he has a plan for our lives as well. Now, let me just ask you a question. Do you think Abraham deserved this? If you really think about it, no. In fact, before God called him, Abraham and his father, Terah, worshiped idols. You can see that in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. And had it not been for the call of God, Abraham would have been spiritually dead. He was traveling on a road that ultimately led to a dead end. And you know what? It's the same with us. Because the Bible says we are all sinners, right? Left to our own devices, we would end up living for ourselves, for our careers, for our relationships, for our idols. And unless the unconditional call of God comes and shakes us, and we embrace that, we have no hope. You know, there are no accidents with God. If you're a Christian, and you know, you look back to your journey, in your journey of faith as a believer, and you will see that God had not God intervened in your life, you will not be here today. Amen? It is such a wonderful thing to be called the children of God. But we need to understand this. God's call is necessary. Nobody can claim to be a Christian because they were born or raised in a Christian family or that they were baptized into Christianity. The fact is, we are dead without God's call in our lives. It's got to come in. It's got to disturb us. It's got to disrupt our lives. And that we need to be changed because of God's calling in our lives. But realize this, that the call of God for us, and it's just as the same as the call of God for Abraham, is absolutely gracious. It doesn't come because you are qualified. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about your business acumen or your achievements or your looks or your intelligence. It's always an absolute act of the grace of God. In fact, you and I are qualified because of the calling of God, not the other way around. Amen? That's what God has done. God's call breaks through the darkness and the hopelessness of man. He did that with Abraham. He does that with you and me. It's completely by grace. So, you know, if you're stuck today, you feel that your life is wandering and going nowhere, and you're despairing at times, let me just encourage you this. The God who called you to himself is faithful. He will carry you through impossibilities and hopelessness of life, just like what he did with Abraham. That is unconditional grace. God's unconditional grace is received not by a perfect life, but by humble repentance and faith. You know, John Calvin says it this way. He says, "What else can we wish for ourselves if not even one hair can fall from our head without his will?" So Abraham, this promise of land was an unconditional covenant that God had given to him. Then we have the promise of blessing, okay? Now, notice in the next, in how the word bless is actually repeated five times in these two verses. Verse 2, God says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that last phrase. God says, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that's a pretty amazing promise, if you really think about it. Because how could one man like Abraham, who lived 4,000 years ago, bring a blessing to all the peoples of the earth? You know, the answer is this. The answer is simply Jesus. Jesus is the blessing. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham himself is not the blessing. But all the world will be blessed through his descendant who will be born in Bethlehem 2,000 years later. That's why some people call this the most important passage in all of the Bible. Because God was saying to Abraham, "I'm not just going to give you a land. I'm not just going to make you the father of a great nation. But I'm going to bless the whole world through you." Now, Abraham did not know all of this, how it's going to work out. But he didn't have to, right? He believed it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, today we have the benefit of looking back across history and seeing how amazing God's promise really is. We know more about Abraham's call than he ever did because we know about Jesus Christ. So think of the good news of the gospel that we'll be missing if there was no nation of Israel. Right? Now, what else would we be missing? We will be missing the Bible. I won't be able to tell you, turn your Bibles to, Genesis and all of that, because you will not have a Bible. If you remember in our study of the foundations of the faith, we know how meticulously they made sure that copying of this incredible scriptures made sure that we will have the scriptures preserved up to today. Now, without Israel, there would be no Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are the basis of modern jurisprudence. Without the Jewish people, without Israel, there would be no Savior. And without the Jewish Savior, there would be no Christianity. And so, primarily, this promise is fulfilled in Jesus, our Messiah. Every single family on this planet has access to salvation if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise given to anyone and to everyone. The gospel, the good news of our faith, as the New Testament tells us, it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, in 2019, we had the privilege of going to Israel. And I told a lot of people that, you know, if I never ever get to go abroad again, I'll be happy because I've been to Israel. You know, I'd like to go back, actually. And I know some people wonder why I love Israel so much. The reason is very simple. My Messiah, my Savior, is from Israel. But a question I have for you personally is this. Have you been blessed by the great news of Jesus Christ? Yes, He is a blessing to all peoples. But what about you personally? The good news is for you. Jesus died for you. He came to be like one of us. He died to pay the penalty of your sins and my sins. You know, there's so much anti-Semitism today. When people ask the question, why do you support Israel? It's a very politically charged question. Why do I support Israel? I support Israel not because I agree with every one of their policies, because I don't. I support Israel not because I agree with everything that the prime minister says, because I don't. I support Israel not because I agree with everything that they do. My support for Israel is this, because the God of Israel, who made a covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love Israel because He made that covenant, and today I am blessed because of that covenant. And they gave us the scriptures, and I thank them for that, and I honor them, and I support them for that because my Savior came from them. So I am blessed. I am blessed because of Israel. Let me ask you this. Have you ever met a Hittite? Anybody here met a Hittite before? Yeah. Or a Girgashite, right? When was the last time you met a Canaanite? I don't think so. You know why? Because they don't exist anymore. They were not blessed. And I'm going to be honest with you. I want to be part of the blessing. Because God says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. You want to be blessed? I will bless those who bless you. Bless Israel. And God says, I will bless you. So there's the promise of the land. There's the promise of blessing. Here's the third one. There's the promise of preservation. God in His sovereignty knows that something that Abraham never knew. When He said in verse 3, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And the implication is this. Not everybody is going to like Israel. And that's true, isn't it? This great nation has seen so much conflict. They're always in the news. They're always something against, you know, being stirred up over there. We know the recent story about the Hamas and the ongoing crisis with the Hamas. The sons of Abraham are still struggling. Conflict in Israel has been a reality ever since they existed as a nation. Whether it was the Egyptians or the Amalekites or the Midianites or the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, the nation of Israel has always been persecuted by its neighbors. Why is this? Some of us ask the question. I guess one of the ways to look at it is simply this. God has a special plan for Israel, and Satan wants to defeat that plan. So it's no wonder that Israel's neighbors will always want to see Israel destroyed. Whether it's, you know, from the Old Testament, you know, Sennacherib or Haman or Hitler, or even today, Iran, the president of Iran, there will always be attempts to destroy Israel. That itself is a testimony. Because there has been so many attempts throughout history to destroy Israel, and yet they never succeeded. Because God had made a promise to Abraham. Now this begs the question, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? I wish I could be an optimist. But you know what? I don't think so. There will never be lasting peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes. Then and only then will there be peace. But until then, there will always be strife. Now, we've studied in Daniel 9. Remember that? It says, even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So there will not be peace until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Listen to these words from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they what? When they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. So just think about the Hamas, the Hezbollah, the PLO, all the different organizations and the nations whose primary objective is the destruction of the Jewish state. Every country around Israel is, you know, essentially Islamic. And you know, Islam itself is a religion, as a religion will not allow for peace with the Jewish nation. In fact, three times in the Quran, the holiest book of the Muslim, three times the Quran calls the Jewish people pigs and apes. Let me cite them to you. Surah chapter 2, verse 65, Surah chapter 5, verse 60, Quran chapter 7, verse 166. In all of these three passages from the Quran, they refer to the Jewish people as apes and pigs. So an imam will stand up, you know, every Friday for their prayer, and this imam will refer to Jewish people as sons of pigs and apes. Now, here's the thing. No, I'm not against them. It's not that there aren't Jews and Muslims who want peace. I know there are those who want that and who are working for it. And I don't believe that all Muslims are Jewish haters as well. But here's the thing. The Quran itself fuels that antagonism against the Jewish people. So given that, I don't see there's hope for peace in the Middle East in the coming years. And then just check out the mainstream media, social media as well. You will be amazed at the amount of anti-Semitism. It makes sense, again, that if Israel is part of God's prophetic plan, it would be the center of Satan's attack. That's expected, right? But here's what I see. Implicit in God's promise is his preservation for the nation. He said, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God says, you know, there's going to be a lot of strife, but I will preserve you. Now, that sets up the stage for next week's study in Ezekiel. Now, we're going to see that Israel's regathering is really a fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham. And we're going to look at, you know, this, if you've heard of the war of Gog and Magog, we'll talk about that next week. So I hope you look forward to that. Meanwhile, I'm saying this. The persecutions and the persecutors of Israel will come and go. But the persecution will remain. But the promise of God is this, that he will preserve his nation. He always has and he always will. So there's the promise of the land. There's the promise of blessing. And there's the promise of preservation. Some of you are asking, so what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? The simple lesson that I just want to leave with you today is this, is that God keeps his promises. Amen? You know, 4,000 years ago, God made a promise to Abraham. And here we are seeing today, 4,000 years later, God is keeping that promise. He already kept it. They're there. God keeps his promise, right? Because think about it this way. How are you going to invite anybody to believe in a God who does not fulfill his promises? And you ought to believe in God. But he did keep his promise to Abraham, did he? Of course he did. We see that today. If God does not regather Israel like he said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then he's going to be a liar, right? If God says, oh, I'm going to promise you, Abraham, this land and all of these blessings, and repeat it all over scriptures, right? And then later on go, I have changed my mind. I'll give all the promises to the church. I mean, nothing wrong with, you know, being blessed. We, the church, are the church. We are not Israel. God has promises for the church as well. I'm not negating that at all, right? But God has promises for Israel that he will not turn his back on. Then that is what we see in a trustworthy God, right? The very existence of Israel as a nation with so many enemies surrounding them is proof that God keeps his promises. We have a faithful God who made promises to Abraham, and we're seeing the fulfillment of that. Now, if you go to a courtroom, you know, Exhibit A in the case of God keeping his promises would be Israel, right? Wouldn't you know? They're there now. You know, I'm just thinking, if I gave this sermon before 1948, of course, I was not born then yet. But if you know, you could not give this sermon in 1948 because you would be thinking, there's no Israel at all, right? So I want to encourage you. Some of you are struggling with the promises of God. You might be going through some difficult economic situation, maybe an employment problem or some relational problem, maybe something with your family or some things that are not working out. I want you to rest in this idea that even when God makes a promise 4,000 years ago, he still keeps it. God keeps his promises. We can trust in his word. And because we can trust in his word, you and I are blessed. Amen? Let me end with this story. There was this agnostic professor who visited the Fiji Islands. So an agnostic, obviously, an unbeliever, right? He goes to the Fiji Islands and he looks around and he notices that there are crosses all over the place. In the buildings, there are churches, there are schools, and there are crosses on them. And so he could tell that missionaries in the past had come to this place and that this is an evangelized culture. So this professor very arrogantly goes to the chief of the tribe and he tells the chief of the tribe, I'm so happy to meet you. You seem to be a wise man. You have a wonderful people here. But you know, it's a shame, really, that you've been so deceived by the missionaries who came and told you about this Jesus Christ. We know now that the Bible is a hoax. You know, nobody believes it anymore. And those missionaries that came pulled a fast one on you. You don't need this religious stuff. And yeah, the tribal leader said to the professor, said, come here. I want to show you something. Look over there. See that rock over there? That's the rock where we used to smash the heads of our victims. And then, can you see below that? There's a big furnace there. That's where we used to burn our victims before we ate them. And then he said to this guy, says, if it hadn't been for those missionaries and for the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel message that changed us from cannibals into Christians, you will be our supper today. So you better thank the God that you don't believe, Mr. Professor, that we believed in this hoax of the Bible because you'd be dead now and you will be our dinner now. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Today, you have experienced it. I have experienced it. The great blessing of God through his promise to Abraham. And we praise God for him and for his word. Amen. Because we have seen, first and foremost, that promise fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why we are here today. That is the reason why today we have hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Praise God for his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that we can see how you are moving through history, through our times, for us to be able to see how faithful you are, how wonderful you are to us. And our God and Father, we praise you for that. And I pray for those who are here today who are worried, who are in anxiety, who are crushed, who might be going through difficult times. And may your word remind us of your faithfulness. May we look to you and look to you alone, the author, the finisher of our faith. May we walk with you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us and revive our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to see and have a vision, an understanding, a new understanding of who you are and the times that we are living in. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.